Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first chapter in Romans, Romans chapter 1. We'll read the first 17 verses. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called, the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and the unwise, so much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So far the reading of God's Word. I draw your attention to verse 14, first of all, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise. I am a debtor, he says. And then, verse 15, so much as is in me, I am ready. Some versions have, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And then verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And those are my 3 points for this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, someone made the remark that what we need today is not just the gospel in books, but what we need is the gospel in boots. When this person made his remark on what we read in Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The prophet Isaiah says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, we seldom think of describing person's feet as being beautiful. Have you boys and girls ever been told by your friends that what lovely toes you have? Or your arches and your heels are very graceful. You have such beautiful feet. So what exactly was the prophet Isaiah saying that some people have beautiful feet? Well, he's saying that a person's feet are beautiful when they use those feet to go to different places to proclaim the good news of peace, the glad tidings of salvation. In other words, your feet are beautiful if you use them in order to tell others about Jesus. Because only Jesus can bring salvation. Now, according to tradition, the Apostle Paul was not such a good-looking person. Not so long ago, I came across this description of Paul in one of the commentaries by John Stott on the book of Romans. And he quotes a New Testament apocryphal book on Paul, and he says that Paul was an ugly little guy. With beetle brows, bandy legs, bald head, a hooked nose, bad eyesight, and no great rhetorical skills. Now, I don't know how much of that is accurate. But we do find in Scripture that in Galatians 4, verse 13, for example, suggests that Paul suffered from physical infirmities. And then also assumed that Paul had poor eyesight. Because according to Galatians 6, verse 11, he wrote with large letters. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, seems to suggest that Paul lacked rhetorical skills when compared to other speakers of his time. But whatever Paul's physical appearance, I'm sure that in the Lord's eyes, he was one of those who had beautiful feet. Paul's letters show that he spent considerable time reading and studying the Old Testament Scripture and how they were applied and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet for the Apostle Paul, the Gospel was not something that should stay within the covers of a book. For him, it was definitely a gospel in boots. You see, in his day, there were no Ford vans and Toyota cars and Delta Airlines in order to bring him from place to place. Most of the time, when it concerned walking across from place to place, it was by foot. It was Paul's feet that took him throughout all those rugged regions in the Mediterranean world, boldly preaching the gospel of peace and salvation in Jesus Christ. Yes, how beautiful are the calloused and the travel-worn feet of him who brought good news. Now this morning we will consider the zeal, the enthusiasm of this great missionary. And it is our prayer this morning that the Holy Spirit will fill us with that same excitement, that same zeal to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. May it inspire us to also put on our boots to proclaim the good news. So our theme this morning is a zeal for evangelism. And as I already mentioned, our three points are where Paul says the three I ams. I am a debtor, he says. And some translate that as I'm under an obligation. Secondly, I am ready. I am eager. And then thirdly, he says, I'm not ashamed. Paul says here in verse 14, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And so first of all, you ask, in what sense was Paul a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians? Did he borrow something? And was he now in debt to them and had to pay it back? You see, that's how we sometimes think when we talk about debts and debtors. You see, if I would borrow $1,000 from Fifth Third Bank, then I'm in debt until I paid $1,000 back, plus no doubt interest. But we should rather think of it this way, because that's not the meaning that this word is used in this context. Instead, think of Fifth Third Bank for one or the other reason gives me $1,000. In order to give that $1,000 to my next door neighbor. You see, then I'm in debt to my neighbor. As long as I keep it, you see, then I'm in debt to my neighbor. You see, likewise, Christ has entrusted the Apostle Paul with the gospel. In verse 1 already of this chapter, we read that he was called to be an apostle, that he was set apart to bring the gospel of God. In his encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, you will recall, we read that Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. You see, Christ had entrusted him with the gospel. To use that example again, just the bank has entrusted me with $1,000, which I must now give to my neighbor. And having been entrusted with that gospel of Christ, Paul could not keep it to himself. It wasn't his. No more than I can keep that $1,000 which the bank gave me to give to my neighbor. You see, in that sense, Paul was a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. To convey that meaning, other Bible translation read that Paul, what Paul is saying here, I am an under obligation. I am bound, is another translation. You see, Paul did not become a minister or an evangelist because he was so attractive. He didn't become a missionary because it brought him fame or it paid well. No, what drove him was the obligation that he felt to preach the gospel. This good news of salvation in Christ, because Christ had entrusted him with that gospel. And it wasn't for him to keep, but it was for him to share. Now, if you still have your Bibles open, maybe you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 14 to 18, Paul touches upon a very sensitive subject of getting paid for preaching the gospel. In verse 14, he says, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things," Paul says, "nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast. For necessity is laid upon me." Notice those words. Necessity is laid upon me. "Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. And what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." Paul is saying that he felt such a deep obligation to preach the gospel. It was, he writes, the necessity that was laid upon him. And even if it does not get a meal or shelter or pay in return for preaching the gospel, all things that which he says he rightly deserves, even then, he says, in effect, he would still proclaim the gospel, because woe is me, he says, if I do not preach the gospel. Now the question is, are you and I driven by a similar zeal to spread the gospel. You see, Christ has entrusted the church as a whole and each individual member of the church, He's entrusted us with the gospel. But that good news is not for us to hoard or to keep to ourselves. Like Paul, we are under obligation. We are debtors to those in our community, to those in our place of work, to those who are in prison. Anyone in the world who do not know the Savior, we are under obligation to bring that gospel of peace and salvation. And notice that Paul says he's a debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. Now those are parallel phrases. The Greeks are the wise, and the barbarians are the unwise. You see, in the world in which Paul lived, the Greeks and those who spoke the Greek language were the educated people because they had access to Greek learning, Greek poets and drama and philosophy. And so they were considered as being wise. But anyone else, that is the foreigners, those who did not speak the Greek language, who were therefore cut off from Greek learning and were regarded as uneducated, unwise. And they were called barbarians by the Greeks. In other words, Paul is saying that he's a debtor and he's under obligation both to the Greek and the non-Greek, the barbarians, the educated in the society, but also the ordinary man in the street. You see, Jesus himself shared the gospel with a Pharisee like Nicodemus, one who knew the Old Testament and you could say was educated. But the same Jesus also shared the gospel with prostitutes and with tax collectors who were hated by the rest of the people, looked down upon. Jesus knew no favoritism. Jesus did not choose a select group of people because they were so decent. But he ministered to one and all. And so you and I, we too are under obligation to people of any language, any color of skin, whatever class they belong to. University professors, but also those in prison. The business owner, but also the laborer. Now, in the second place, we know that Paul's zeal is also expressed in his readiness, in his eagerness to preach the gospel. He says in verse 15, "So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." Now, in these opening verses, Paul makes it no secret that he desires to come to Rome. Verse 11, he says, "I long to see you." And the reason for his longing was so that through his preaching and through his teaching and through his prayer, he would impart some spiritual gifts so that they would be established. That is, that they would be more firmly rooted in their faith, stronger in their faith, that they were established in their faith. And then in verse 13, he adds, the reason for this longing is that he might also have some fruit. That is, that he might have a harvest, that there would be converts among you also, just as among other Gentiles.
Well, yes, Paul was eager to preach the gospel to the believers in Rome. You see, the picture that you get is of a runner who is waiting for the gun to go off so that he can start the race. Or it's the picture of a racehorse, and you, no doubt you've seen them as they wait for the gate. They just can't wait till that gate opens and they can be off. You see, it's that kind of readiness, that kind of eagerness that possesses the Apostle Paul. And you ask yourself, why would anyone be eager to go to Rome? Because Rome was not all that of a pleasant place, or safe for that matter. We know from our history books that, for example, Emperor Claudius, who was the ruler at that time, had expelled many Christians from Rome. He told them to go away. He didn't want to have them in Rome. So who would be eager to go to a place where Christians were not wanted, where they were perhaps persecuted? Besides, this capital city of Rome was a very immoral city. It was paganistic. Idolatry. Worship of the emperor. I'm sure that if Paul went to Rome, that he would be in danger. And certainly he would be despised and ridiculed. And yet he says, I'm eager, I'm ready to preach the gospel to my fellow believers in Rome, in spite of the fact that he was exposing himself to all kinds of danger. He was driven by a love for the Lord Jesus Christ to strengthen their faith, to help make their house churches grow by adding converts to their numbers with God's help. In his letter to the Philippians, very interestingly, Paul refers to one of his brother and fellow workers and fellow soldier by the name of Epaphroditus. And he says of him who ministered to my need, he says, and that was somewhat later, while Paul was in prison in Rome, he says, Paul tells the believers in Philippi to receive Epaphroditus with all gladness and bold, and hold such men in esteem because of the work of Christ. He came close to death. Because of the work of Christ, he became close to death, not regarding his life. In other words, what Paul is saying, that this Epaphroditus nearly worked himself to death for the sake of Christ. I believe that could also be applied to the Apostle Paul. He was so zealous. He was so ready. He was so eager to preach the gospel in Rome, even if it meant endangering his life. I was able to serve for 6 weeks in Donetsk, Ukraine, and on another occasion for 2 weeks. And I'll be honest, the first time that I went to Ukraine, I was a bit fearful because I had been told that the mafia there was rather strong. And we were told that we couldn't speak English in public because all foreigners, they believed, in Ukraine had lots of money. The apartment that we stayed in had double locks. And some of the apartments had even double doors, because there was a lot of stealing going on, a lot of crime. When riding a bus or train, which are always so crowded, we're told to watch out for pickpockets. One morning, one of the office workers came to work and in tears because someone had grabbed her purse right out of her hands. But you go in faith. You go driven by a sense of obligation, with an eagerness to share the gospel. We were privileged to teach those students at this particular Bible school. so that they could go forth back to their churches around Donetsk to preach the gospel to the people. What would you do if your neighbor's house was on fire? And you knew that inside of that burning house, there's a father and a mother and three children still inside. Would you do everything to rescue them? Well, beloved, there are people right here in Kalamazoo who are on their way to hell and will spend eternity in hell. We must tell them the good news that there is salvation only in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am ready, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. The word gospel means good news. Now we understand that we would be reluctant and hesitant if the news we are called to share was bad news. A doctor, I'm sure, is not so eager to tell a husband that his wife has died on the operating table. A policeman doesn't like to tell parents that their son has gotten into trouble and is in jail. That's bad news. But beloved, we have good news. A new father is eager to tell the family of the birth of a new son or daughter. And a doctor doesn't mind telling the patient that the growth is not cancerous. Because that's good news in the same way. We are also the bearers of good news. News that in Christ there is hope and life and peace and salvation. Now the third way in which Paul expresses his zeal for evangelism is stated in verses 16 and 17. I am, he says, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, let's be honest. Are you ashamed sometimes of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else? Are you afraid to tell that you believe that Jesus was born in a very miraculous way of a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit? Are you sometimes ashamed because people might think that how can you believe such outrageous things? And they'll laugh at you. When Paul preached his sermon at the Areopagus in Athens, he spoke of Christ's resurrection. And then we read in Acts 17, verse 32, some mocked him. People today still do the same thing. People mock those who believe in the inspired scriptures. They tell you that we're behind the times because we believe in six-day creation. That we believe in a God who hates sin and punishes unbelievers with eternal death. And hell. Some people are ashamed of even mentioning that word hell. One minister with pride said that in all my years of ministry, I've never mentioned hell from the pulpit. Sometimes we're ashamed and embarrassed because we can't answer all those questions that people have. You see, sharing the gospel may also result in losing your unbelieving friends. Or you may face the opposition of your co-workers. And so what do? We don't talk about our Savior. We're ashamed and therefore we keep silent about telling others this good news. You know what Jesus said about such people? He says in Mark 8, verse 38, For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Beloved, those are tough words. In contrast, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he gives the reason why he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed, he says, because this gospel, he says, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You see, time and time again on his missionary journeys, the Apostle Paul must have seen people who, in the words of Ephesians 2, were dead in their sins and trespasses. They were following the ways of the world and they were enslaved to the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That is, they were enslaved to the devil, people who satisfied the cravings of their sinful flesh. In other words, people who were godless, immoral, living in sin, worshiping pagan God. Time and time again, the Apostle Paul, when he preached the gospel, he saw how these people were transformed. Are they changed through the preaching of the gospel that he proclaimed? This change, this radical transformation of these people was not due because Paul was such a powerful preacher. As we already said, he may not have been a very skillful speaker at all. Maybe he was even boring. One person fell asleep while he was preaching. Neither was it a specific evangelistic method, you know, that we sometimes put so much stock in, the method to use. Well, it's not the method that brings people to salvation. Paul does not take credit for any of these people whose lives were changed. It is the gospel itself that is the power. And that power is of God. The Greek word for power is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. You see, the gospel is God's dynamite that transforms lives. To the Thessalonians, Paul writes, and I quote 1 Thessalonians 1:5 and verse 9, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." Paul says it was not just a bunch of words that you heard, but it came to you also in power. Same word, dynamite. It came in power and in the Holy Spirit. And the result when the gospel comes with power was that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see, beloved, when I preach or when you witness to someone, it's not your words in itself. It's not the method that you use that brings someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The power is not in the words nor in the method. We may even stutter and we may even stammer when we present the gospel to someone. And how often don't you and I say afterwards, I should have pointed him or her to this particular text in the Bible, or I should have told the person this or that. You see, our words are in themselves weak. It is instead the power, the dynamite of God, more particularly the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who uses our feeble efforts in explaining and interpreting the gospel the best we can to some unbeliever. But ultimately it's by the power that a person's life is changed and he or she becomes alive in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, sometimes, you know, we say, why bother telling so-and-so about Christ? It's no use anyway. He's not going to listen. He's just going to poke fun of me. Or some say, I don't know what to say. But you see, then we underestimate the power that resides in the gospel. empowered by God the Spirit, the seed that was sown will accomplish what God has decreed. It will accomplish God's purpose. The Bible says the gospel will never return void. It'll do something. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first. That is, historically, the Jews were the first to hear the gospel, but also for the Greeks. In other words, this gospel, this good news, this power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, no matter what race or nationality. Now, the reason why the gospel has this saving power is explained in verse 17. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, Paul uses that word righteousness 35 times throughout the book of Romans. The basic question that the Apostle Paul is going to address in this particular letter is a question of how does a person become right with God, with a holy God? How does a sinner become right with a holy God? And so beginning with verse 18, right up to chapter 3, verse 21, Paul explained that man himself is so totally corrupt that he is the object of God's wrath and condemnation. He makes it very plain. There's no way that the sinner can become right with a holy God by his own efforts. So righteousness is not of man, but it must come from God Himself. God has to declare us right with Himself. And He does that on the basis of the saving work of His Son, Jesus Christ, who substituted Himself in our place, and whom we embrace with a living faith, a faith that is given to us, that's a gift of God, given to us and planted in us by the Holy Spirit. And Paul underscores when he quotes this verse from Habakkuk 2, verse 14, that also the Old Testament believers, people like Abraham and Jacob and others, were justified not by their works, not by their deeds, but by faith. The just or righteous shall live by faith. Now all of that, says the Apostle Paul, is revealed in the gospel. And that good news that we must proclaim and witness of to those around us. The gospel declares that this glorious truth that we are saved, that we can become right with a holy God and stand in His holy presence and to possess eternal life, not by something that we do on our own, but because God declares us right with Himself on the basis of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And that's the good news that we must share with the people around us. How they become right with a holy God as sinners, how they can become right with a holy God. That's the good news we must proclaim. When I reflect upon that, beloved, then how can we be ashamed of the gospel? A gospel that is the power of God to salvation. A gospel in which this righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel that tells me I am saved by grace through faith and not by works. I understand that, beloved, this is a week of self-examination for you as well. And next week you hope to partake of the Lord's Supper. And perhaps this week, among other things, we should ask ourselves, do we have this zeal for evangelism? I'm sure that all of us must confess that so often we are lax when it comes to witnessing to those around us to stand up for our Savior Jesus Christ. So we must ask ourselves, do you have that sense of obligation to witness for the Lord? Are you eager to preach that gospel of Jesus Christ to those around you? Are you ashamed of the gospel? And as I said, all of us will recognize our own shortcomings. I certainly do. And our laxness. We must confess and acknowledge to our Father. But beloved, once you sit at the table next week and you once again remember through the silent message of the Lord's Supper how Christ Jesus died for you, how you are saved, how the best days of your lives are still coming, because one day you will walk on a new earth with a new body where there is no sin, where there's perfect love. That is all yours because of what Christ Jesus has done. Then such love should demand a response on our part. A sense of obligation, a sense of eagerness and a boldness to witness of this gospel. This good news to all those around us whose lives we touch. May God indeed, through His Spirit, inspire us, all of us, to be witnesses for Jesus. Amen.